We're going to begin today with some stories, Old Testament stories. And these stories are all from the time when the Israelites were in between Egypt, the house of slavery, and Canaan, the land of promise. And as I tell these stories, there'll be four of them, I want you to listen for what they have in common. You know, what things or themes show up again and again in these four stories. So listen close, and we will talk about what you hear after the stories. So, number one. The Israelites were in the desert, and they began to crave food, something different from the manna they ate every day. Morning, noon, and night, manna. They started to wail and moan. Oh, if only we had meat to eat. Oh, we remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt. It was free even. And there were delicious cucumbers and melons and leeks and garlic. Oh, but how can we stomach this any more of this stuff? We never see anything but manna. Well, Moses heard people from every family wailing and moaning right out in public in front of their tents. And the Lord Yahweh, he became extremely angry, and Moses was upset. And the Lord blew quail into their camp. But while the people were just chewing their first bites of that roasted quail meat, plague broke out. And so they named that place in the desert, Graves of Craving. That's the first story. Number two. Before that, when Moses was 40 days and 40 nights up on Mount Sinai, all the Israelites cried out for Aaron, Moses' brother, to make them an image of their God. They each took off their gold jewelry and they brought it to Aaron. And Aaron took the jewelry and melted it down and fashioned it into an idol in the shape of a calf. All the people saw it and said, "Look, Israel, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw their reaction, he built an altar in front of the golden calf. He announced, "Tomorrow we will hold a festival, a feast to Yahweh our God." And so the next day the people got up early and they sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And afterward they sat down to eat the meat and drink, and they got up to indulge in all sorts of revelry. And at that point, Yahweh the Lord said to Moses up there on the mountain, "Moses, go back down. Your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've quickly turned away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol." On that day, the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Number three. When the Israelites were camping in the desert, in the plains near the country of Moab, the men began going and having illicit sex with the Moabite women. The Moabite women would invite them to the sacrifice festivals to their gods. And the men would go and eat the sacrificial meal and bow with respect before these gods. And this way, the Israelites became yoke partners with the Moabite god Baal of Peor. And the Lord Yahweh's anger burned hot against them, and a plague broke out. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of these Israelite men, kill them, and leave their bodies exposed in broad daylight before my tabernacle. This will turn away my anger." The plague against the Israelites was stopped, but not before 24,000 people had died from it. Number four, last one. And I hope you're still listening to find out what these have in common. The Israelites were traveling from Mount Hor in the desert around the territory of the nation of Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They voiced their complaint against God and against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt just to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. We're so sick of this miserable manna. So the Lord Yahweh sent poisonous snakes into the camp. They bit people, and many Israelites died. The end. Are those anyone's favorite Bible stories? I didn't think it would be. You know, I doubt there are too many illustrated children's Bibles about those stories. And I'm curious, you know, if you know the old Sunday school flannel graphs, I wonder if they have scenes of all the Israelite graves scattered throughout the desert. Probably not. But these stories are precisely the stories that Paul the missionary puts before us this morning when he's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So my question for you, I want to hear what you said, is what did you hear in these stories? What did they have in common? A lot of complaining. Disrespect and consequences. Lack of faith. Lack of patience, okay? Anything else that these stories had in common? It's a definite lesson there. Okay, they wanted something that wasn't good for them. And there's a lot about food in there. They all wanted food. Well, almost all of them, yeah. Those are the things that I heard in these stories, too. Oh, did anyone else have anything? They didn't believe in what they couldn't see. These are great answers. You're doing good thinking about how these Bible stories relate. What I heard when I looked at them is the things that you've named. There was grumbling and complaining. There was this craving for food or something else. I didn't hear this one come up, but there was a lot of idolatry, worshiping idols in there, at least in a couple of them. And then, yeah, we run into God's anger and death. I mean, those are pretty sad things. But you know what? The same set of problems, they show up in the church at Corinth that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians. I mean, if we've gotten to know the Corinthian congregation at all in these last few months, then we know that it was full of complaining and disrespect and bickering, that there was uncontrolled desire for food and for sex, that there was flirting on the edges of idolatry. You see, there's a pattern in these Old Testament stories that I read you. That there's, as Sam said, this unbridled desire for, well, as Ron pointed out, some tasty or some luxurious food, right? They have this craving. And that desire leads the people to, in some way, turn their backs on God. I mean, sometimes the story makes clear that this is idolatry. In a few of those stories, the Israelite men end up bowing down before a gold idol or a stone image. In other times in those stories, we're kind of left to fill in the gaps for ourselves. You know, the people complain, and they call God's goodness into question. They're saying, God, you're not as good as we'd hoped you'd be. God, you're not what we'd expected. In fact, we want something better. We want something other than you, something different from you. And when the people are doing that, well, really, they're giving their hearts away to something or someone else. And that is spiritual idolatry. So in this pattern from the Old Testament stories, we see that desire leads to idolatry. And then what comes next? In every story, it's death. The stories show a pattern. Desire leads to idolatry, leads to death. And once you see that pattern, it just jumps out at you. In fact, Paul points us to just this pattern in verses 6 and 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes, "These things then," talking about these stories, "became a pattern for us so that we will not be people who crave bad things." And again he says, "These things happened to them in this pattern, and they were written down to train the hearts and minds of us on whom the ends of the ages have met." But what Paul is saying here, he's saying, look out. I mean, you can see the pattern of these stories about the Israelites. But you know what, Corinthians? Now your lives are starting to take on that pattern. You Corinthians, you're chasing after what your bellies crave, even though it's bad for you. You're following your cravings right into the idol temples. And you can see the pattern. You know what comes next. The lives of the believers at Corinth, they were tragically taking on the shape of these very stories. Paul spells out how well the shoe fits, and so to speak, in the beginning of chapter 10. And now, I don't want to dwell here as the main point of the message today, but even though we have far more important things to talk about and hear this morning, it's good for us to hear what Paul says here. Paul says in verse 1, "Our Israelite ancestors were every single one of them baptized into Moses by the cloud and by the sea." Paul's thinking here of God rescuing the Israelites from Egypt, defending them from Pharaoh's army by the thundercloud of God's presence, and then making them a pathway to freedom right through the heart of the Red Sea. That was the Israelites' baptism. It was the moment that made them something new and something different. I mean, before they were slaves to Pharaoh, and now they were free to God. And then Paul goes on to spell it out even more clearly. He says, every single one of them ate the same spiritual food, and every single one of them drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. I mean, just like we're sustained by God through the communion meal, the freed Israelites, they were fed, well, the Bible calls it the bread of angels, calls it manna, by God. And twice God gave them miraculous water to drink from the rock in the desert. Just like you and me, they were baptized into God's people. And just like us, they received the blessing of provision from God's table. But then Paul warns. He says God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were left strewn about the desert. Being a registered member of God's people, that didn't exclude them from God's judgment. If anything, those Israelites were now more accountable than before. They'd experienced the truth. So how could they ever imagine that they'd get away with compromising their hearts with these idols, with these cravings? And the Christians in Corinth, and you and me today, we're just as accountable to God. You know, if we leave behind Jesus thinking that, you know, he's not going to care if we flirt with worshiping something else, then we too should expect God's judgment. That was the story that Paul wanted the Christians at Corinth to hear. That was the story for them. But I'm not sure if it's the most important story for us this morning. I mean, maybe it is. I don't want to cut God's Spirit off from convicting your heart if you're flirting with the modern equivalent of nodding to idols so you can get a hot meal or a leg up in the world, if you're flirting with the modern equivalent of idolatry. But I can't help but wonder if there are maybe other stories that are more important for us to hear from the Old Testament. I mean, if Paul were writing to Mormon Mennonite Church today, what stories would he dredge up for us? What Old Testament patterns might Paul see in our life together? I want you to think about this. My second question for you this morning is this. What other Old Testament stories do you think resemble where our congregation is this morning? What stories look like us? You know, if we were a congregation in the ISIS-controlled region of Syria or Iraq, we might turn to those stories about Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up for their faith in the face of a death sentence. Or if we lived in a place like Bosnia, where 20 years ago a civil war and Christian-on-Muslim genocide tore the society apart, well, if we are worshiping there this morning, we might read the prophet Zechariah or Ezra and Nehemiah about rebuilding from the ruins. But here in Warman, in Saskatchewan, in Canada, what stories look like us? What stories from the Old Testament show a pattern of what God's doing in Warman Mennonite Church? That's something good for us to think about, because the Bible teaches us to understand our present in terms of what has gone before us, in terms of the stories of Scripture. How do we look like them? That's one way the Spirit speaks to us. We'll come back to that, I'm sure, in the coming weeks. But now I want to talk just a little bit about the communion meal, and about living without compromise. Now, we're going to share the communion meal here in just a few minutes. And this is one of the holiest and I think one of the happiest, the most joyful things we get to do as Christians. Communion and probably baptism. Both those practices say an incredible amount about who we are and about who we commit ourselves to be. I mean, for the Old Testament Israelites and for the first century Corinthians, whom you ate with said a lot about whom you belonged to, whom you belonged with. In the Old Testament, if you ate from the Lord's, from Yahweh's altar, well, then you belong with Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But if you ate a meal shared from, well, like we heard about in the story, Baal of Peor, from his temple, or from Caesar's temple, or from Poseidon's festival, well, then you belong to that God. Where we eat says a lot about whom we belong with today as well. You know, now some people, they shrug it off. They say, you know, food is food, and, you know, God doesn't care about what you eat. God only cares about your heart. And you know, there's some truth in that. Jesus was known to say something like that when it came to food purity regulations. But that's only part of the story. It misses out on a lot more of the story. You know, hearts are important, but our hearts, they can be deceived. I mean, we're even prone to tricking ourselves into believing lies or believing that we have pure hearts when really we've been compromised. That's what Jeremiah the prophet, he says. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things. But we also know that the food we eat affects our hearts. In the Daniel Plan Sunday School class this morning, we were learning about just that, that food sends messages to our bodies. And this can result in either health or an illness. I mean, think about it. What are you telling your body if you eat a chicken McNugget meal at McDonald's twice a day, every day? Is that telling your body good things? Or what are you telling your body if you ramp it up with energy drinks every morning and every night? Those things are going to affect you, and not in good ways. what we eat and with whom we eat, that also affects us spiritually. Paul asks here in chapter 10, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a partnership in the blood of Christ? And is not this bread we break a partnership in the body of Christ? When we eat this bread and drink this cup, it connects us to Jesus. Eating this meal with one another here, it makes us partners in the work of God in Christ. It does something to us, to our hearts and to our bodies. In the same way, you know, food may just be food, and an idol might just be a hunk of wood. But eating at a pagan religious ceremony, that would connect you to forces other than God. Paul says that it connects you, it makes you a partner in the work of the demonic. He writes this in verse 20. He says the sacrifices to idols are really offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be partners with demons. I mean, eating these other meals, they did something to the hearts of the Corinthians and to their bodies as well. Did something to them spiritually. And so we have to ask, what are we connecting with? You know, when we go to McDonald's or Tim's or, you know, that fancy upscale restaurant downtown or that hip organic deli that just opened. Who are we connecting with? Who are we connecting with? Who are we partnering with? What is it doing to our hearts? What will this communion meal we're about to share do to us? You know, the Corinthians, when they went to the idol temples, they simply thought they were picking up some free food, some fast food. You know, they thought, well, maybe we're splurging a little, maybe we're stretching our diets some. You know, sure, going to these idol feasts, it wouldn't be what you'd want to do every day, but yeah, every once in a while. What's wrong with that? You know, it's like the leeway that we kind of give ourselves during the holidays when there's all the parties. But when it comes to whom we belong to, that there are no little compromises. With God, it's all or nothing. God doesn't just want most of your heart. He wants all of it. And you know, if you are making promises on the side to Ball of Peor or Poseidon or Caesar or McDonald's or Burger King or Canada or the United States or your job or your family or whatever to anyone, God is not well pleased. God wants all of you without compromise. That may mean giving up the conveniences and the luxuries of life. And I hope here that you realize we're not just talking about food anymore. We compromise in so many parts of our lives. But the great goal, the high calling of God, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul. God's expectation is an undivided heart. A heart without compromise. A life without compromise. And so as we come to this table this morning, let us commit ourselves once more to that kind of single-hearted living. You know, no more spiritual junk food. No more compromising situations. No more idols. No more turning back. No, let us run headlong with all of our strength toward Jesus, our one and only Lord. Amen. Amen.